There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time. And Father, I do just pray that would resonate with us, that single verse is to know that your desire is to give us rest. So Father, as we come to this place where we have our hearts and our minds open, ready to receive you, to know more about you and this rest that you provide. In your son's name, amen. You guys can have a seat. If you guys were here last week, we were looking at the golden calf, and just a quick revisit, that entire situation of the golden calf, really one of the things that it illustrated and that God refers to even in this chapter, his people who he has brought to Mount Sinai, is he uses the word stiff neck. Now, if you guys remember, the Hebrew word for soul is closely related to actually the throat. Commonly, you'll see that the word soul and either throat or sometimes thirst, they're very much connected. And so when God is saying stiff-necked, it's not, you know, some arbitrary word. It's the same kind of connection to a hardened soul, a hard heart. And just to, again, put your guys' mind there, is again, remember that God in the last chapter said that he wrote on stone tablets with his hand his law. And that his law is really just his character given to us in the imperative. So God is already demonstrating this image that he will write on that hard surface his character so that we would know him, and that he has given us a promise by his prophets that he has given everyone this law that he has written on their heart, and his desire is to take us from that stiff neck, that hard heart, to a place of that heart of flesh, that he has promised to give us this new heart. Now again, to put things in just a little bit of context, from last chapter, what we found out, chapter 32, it only took 40 days for the people to stand before Mount Sinai and say, we will do whatever you tell us, to going into a drunken orgy, destroying the first commandment of the Decalogue and engaging in really this sexual, perverse, demonic worship ritual. And that, as we see that intensity and the depravity of that scene, that God's wrath burned, that Moses just, you know, he knew it, but then seeing it, just it fired him up, is that it takes that sort of practice, those actions. And it brings us into a word play that's very intentional, is it says that the people that they did this, but the way it describes it is that they got up and played. And that when we look at these practices, when we look at sexual acts outside of God's design for marriage, we would want to say things like, I'm just playing around. I'm just fooling around. And God goes, no, what you have engaged in is a demonic worship ritual. And now in this moment, as they're coming down, what we understand is that there's some mixed thoughts about those who are engaging in this ritual. Some have actually convinced themselves that they're worshiping Yahweh through this practice. But God seeing this makes it so clear that it doesn't matter what their intent is, that these people in this act, they deserve to be obliterated. And now there was a great question that Ellen asked last week about, you know, God, and then Moses goes into this moment of interceding. And it says that God relents from it. And there was an illustration that we used in our questions about how, you know, really God was moving Moses along. And I want to take us back there real quick, because in verse 10 of 32, it says, this is God speaking to Moses. God seeing this says, now therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation. If you guys catch that in chapter 32, verse 10, what God says to Moses is the Abrahamic covenant. God speaking to Moses in his wrath quotes to him the Abrahamic covenant. And what does that stir in Moses? God, why is your wrath burning? And then he says in verse 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self. And then we see that God says, I relented. Again, that God had spoken the Abrahamic covenant into Moses. And what did Moses do? God, remember your promise. I know your wrath, but remember your promise. And God goes, oh, I remember your promise. He was moving Moses to intercede based on that prompting that he had given in that moment. And instead of obliterating the people, God obliterates by Moses the very idol. And again, that what we see in this moment is it doesn't matter what someone's intent is. It doesn't matter if someone thought that they were somehow worshiping God. It doesn't matter if you know they had some good intention as they engaged in those practices. And please understand, serious or a good nature intent, meaning well, doesn't stop sin from being sin. In fact, there's a saying I grew up with that says that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Being sincere doesn't mean that you're on the right path. People are seriously going to hell because they have seriously rejected the one true Savior. And it doesn't matter how serious they intend to be a good person. There is only one means by which we are saved. And we see that as they obliterated that idol, that then they ground it up into the powder and they make them drink it. And we get into this weird thing, like, what is that about? Again, we think of the imagery that's invoked in Numbers chapter 5 about the bitter water that ends up rotting the woman's stomach who was unfaithful. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12, we were told that bread gained by deceit is sweet to man, but afterward his mouth is filled with gravel. Is again, you can have these moments, and anyone who tries to sell you a story different is just being dishonest and not prepping you well. Sinning can be enjoyable and sweet, but it is a passing pleasure that the consequence leads to a rotting stomach, a turning gut, or a mouth that's just left with gravel. You thought you were chewing something sweet, and by the time you get done with it, it's just rock. And as God obliterates this idol, he was making something very clear and declaring something to them. That for those who had the mindset that this was a God, he has completely obliterated their God. To those who thought that somehow this was just an intersect for them to interact with their God, he says there is no way other than his way by which you can interact with God. And for anyone who thought that maybe somehow they could redeem that practice and make it good, he makes them digest that gold so that as it would be eliminated, God is declaring that gold will never be repurposed for my worship. You cannot take that and use that practice and somehow, he says, no, I want that far removed. That gold will never be used for his worship. Now again, people had a choice in this matter. They chose to break God's command and engage in, again, this ritualistic demonic practice. But yet they had another choice as Moses comes down from the mountain. Seeing this, he smashes the tablets and then looks at his brother and says, how could you let this happen? What did they do to you? Then declaring before the people, in verse 26 of 32, it says that Moses stood at the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. They had another choice that they could stay in self-loving demonic ritual practices, these passing pleasures that start off sweet then turn to rot and only leave with pain, emptiness, and eventually death or destruction, or they could choose Yahweh, their creator, their provider, their savior. And unfortunately, we see from last chapter that 3,000 men chose that they'd rather stay in their state of self-worship in that ritual practice. They wanted that, and they chose death. Now we're going to pick up. If you're with me, actually, you can just turn to Exodus 32:30. We're going to pick up right there as we move through. So Exodus chapter 32, verse 30 says, now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. And some in this moment, the reason why we need to back this up is when you get into chapter 33, and even at the end, you go, wait a second, I thought we were done with the whole golden calf thing. They drank it. And then, you know, some people chose to not go on the Lord's side, and they were killed. Are we not done with that? And so Moses is saying, look, you still chose to engage in a sinful practice, and I'm going to go to the Lord, and I'm going to intercede that there might be atonement for you. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold, as if he didn't know. God told Moses on the mountain, but yet now if you will forgive their sin, but I pray if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. And again, we saw this even last week, that this sentiment of Moses even being something that Paul would echo, as Paul would see his people, the Israelites, who would reject the prophets, would kill the prophets, would reject their Messiah. And he's saying, did God fail? And almost in this interceding, going, you know what? I want to stand in the gap for them. That reverberation of the intercessor that Moses was, it reverberates in Paul. In Paul chapter 9, verse 3 and 6, he says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. But it's not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are Israel." Verse 33, God responding to this desire to be the intercessor and make something very clear. In 32, 33, the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." This makes something so clear, guys, that so many people want to pass over. You are responsible for your life. You are responsible for your choices. You don't get to blame mom and dad and say, "Mom and dad did this. My life was set up." You don't understand what's been done to me. God has made something very clear here. The way this works is the one who sinned is responsible. Guys, it also means a great burden can be lifted for those who think that they come from a place so broken, a family so messed up that somehow you are carrying a curse upon you. And God goes, that's not how this works here. This is a one-on-one relationship. Also, just, we can get in it for question time, but you can't really blot someone's name out who wasn't already written. But let's keep going. "Now therefore, go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for your punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made." And guys, this is, again, something so important for us to understand. Sin always has a consequence. You are responsible for your choices, and sin always carries a consequence, even those that the punishment has been passed on to Christ. He died for every single one of your sins, past, present, future. He died for them all. And that punishment was put upon him. But there is a consequence that comes from choosing to disobey God. And you're going to see that in this chapter, and that always starts with that. At a minimum, it puts a barrier between us and God. It does something in the relationship that sin has to be dealt with. Romans chapter 6, 23 tells us again, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." He has paid the penalty for the punishment of sin. But your choices have consequences, and they are your responsibility. And one of the first things that they do is they will always create a rift that needs to be dealt with, that your loving Savior so eagerly wants to take care of. Now let's get into chapter 33. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying to your descendants, I will give it, and I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst.'" Guys, something interesting, two things as we get into this, is notice that what God didn't do with the golden calf is they worship this golden calf. God deals with it and says, "Forget that land I promised you guys. Die here." No, he says, "Okay, now it's time to move. I gave you guys a promise, and I want you guys to take that promise." So he tells them, now it's time to get up and go. But then he says something, and if you guys look there, and we'll get there a little bit, is that the word "my" in yours in this chapter should be in italics, which means "my" was not originally in there. So it says an angel. So God says this, "Here's the promise I give you, but I'm going to send an angel, but I'm not going with you." I want you guys to think about back in Exodus chapter 32, 34, when he was telling them to go, it says, "Now therefore, go, lead the people to the place which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you." And yet here, this is not this angel that we've come to know. This is an angel. And in fact, it's the "my" is not there. This is the angel, but not the same as the angel of presence in whom the name of God dwells that we learned about in Exodus 23. This is not Jesus. This is a different entity. And we'll get there, and Moses is going to be the one who's going to prove that for us. But this is why God says that. Lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. See, God is so holy. He's saying, you cannot come into my unveiled presence however you want. You can't do that. And if you, and if my presence, I want you guys to catch that, because it could seem like God is being cruel here. I'm sending the angel, but my presence is not going with you. You're going to follow this angel. Well, God, why are you being so harsh? No, no, you don't understand. Because if my presence shows up in the state that you're in right now, you would be disintegrated. My unveiled presence would just obliterate you. It would be as if you were thrown onto the surface of the sun. And God, in his loving holiness, says, you are not in a place to handle this presence. Again, he's saying, if my presence was to come, you guys would all die. You'd be smoked. Already we're seeing the consequence of sinful choices. Punishment paid for. God's promise is true. I have a promise for you. But already God's saying there's an issue here that has to be dealt with. And then the people heard this bad news. They mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. Again, always think stiff heart, hard heart. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do to you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. Now, this is going to be a name that we will see given to the tabernacle. But remember, Moses was on the mountain 40 days, 40 nights. He's seen heaven. God is showing him the functional design that was had a form with it that gave off this, again, this Edenic intersect imagery. But it's not built yet. We don't have it yet. That's what will be chapters 35 through 40, is the building of the tabernacle. So Moses, if you guys remember, through this whole time, since we've been out at Mount Sinai, which we've been a couple weeks now, how many times have we heard Moses go up the mountain, down the mountain, up the mountain, down the mountain, up the mountain, down the mountain? Moses has been going up and down, and it's gotten to this point. He goes, okay, I'm going to put a tent at the camp, and I want let's meet here. And guys, I need to say this, and I don't want this to get twisted somehow the wrong way. I learned what it was to have a personal relationship with God at camp. When I went to a camp up at Hume Lake, and I was sitting out into the woods, and I was handed a Bible, and I spent some solo time and got to learn what it was to ask God questions, and I would open my Bible, and then I would get the answer to it. I went, wait a second, did that just happen? Wait, I can ask you a question, you like literally hear, and then I can turn in your word, and I can find the answer? So I say this with all sincerity, but sobriety of even what we've seen with Moses. Too many times people will have a Moses walk for their whole life where they're seeking for that camp mountaintop experience. I got to go up to the mountain. And they spend their Christian life looking for that mountaintop, up and down and up and down and up and down. But Moses figured out, I was like, no, no, no. See, I want to invite you into my home. This needs to be a daily life thing. I can have what I had there that serves its purpose. But he realized, wait a second, I don't have to be at that geographical location. We can meet right here where I live. This can be a daily thing. And that's just what he did here by setting up this tent. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. Interesting language there. And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. Again, interesting. And all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Again, remember, when they were traveling from Egypt to Mount Sinai, how were they directed? Pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. And we're told in Scripture who was in that fire, who was in that cloud, was the angel of the Lord. Yeshua, God who saves. After Jesus is tested in John chapter 8, where some religious people think that they've caught Jesus in a trap and they bring a woman in adultery, but they don't bring the man. Kind of convenient. They bring the woman and throw her before Jesus, and we have that this amazing interaction where Jesus will tell her to go and sin no more. That her accusers have left and he doesn't condemn her. And then he looks at her and says these words. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus declares himself during a celebration of that time of the wandering, of the being led by the fire. And Jesus declares before her and all people, I am that light of the world. I am the fire from heaven. I am the light to follow. And in John chapter 15, verse 13 and 15, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Again, that language of the pillar standing there. That he goes to his tent, and there is that manifestation of God's presence. Jesus standing at the doorway. Jesus, the one by which whom makes us friends with God. And that is what all of that language is invoking. It's saying that they stood there and they spoke as friends speak, face to face, mouth to mouth. And he returned to camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. And I just love this. I just love this because these are these easily passed over moments. This is Joshua who's been on the right hip of Moses. He was up there on the mountain, seeing all these things displayed, coming down. Remember, it was Joshua says, it sounds like there's a battle going on, but that's not a battle cry. And as Joshua would get to be there with Moses at the tent of meeting, where Jesus would stand and just talk with Moses, and Joshua's just over there, and he's just soaking it in. And Moses has got business to do, so Moses heads back into the camp, and Joshua goes, I just want to wait right here. When is Jesus coming back? When do I get to just spend time? He just wanted to hang on every word. He just never wanted to leave the very presence of God. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Again, this is interesting. This is where you find out what Moses is saying. This is your commentary. Grace commentary on Scripture is Scripture. And in this one passage, you have, okay, what was that word, the angel? That's kind of confusing because God's saying he was going to send his angel, but we were told earlier that his presence and his name is in the angel, and somehow he's going to send, but yet it's different. Yes, it's different. And the language is telling you that, but what that language also does is enforce what we already know, what God meant when he said that his name was in, because what he's saying is, you haven't let me know. Who is this? I don't know this one's name. See, I know the other angel's name because you said your name was in him. I know the name by which I don't know this one's name. Who is this that you're sending me? And again, I'm not demeaning angels, but guys, Scripture makes it clear. Between Christ, Jesus, the Messiah, and angels, there is no comparison. Again, because in Exodus chapter 23, verse 20 and 21, God said, behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you to the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice and do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Isaiah describing this angel that would be their lead refers to him in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 9, as the angel of his presence. So this is that moment where he is saying, look, and Moses is letting you know, I don't know this one's name. Your name is not in him. Only contrasting that before Moses recognized something, I know the angel of your presence. I know the angel whose your name is. I talk with him face to face like a friend, but you're telling me to go and I don't know who this other angel is going to be. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and I have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way that I may know you. John chapter 14, verse 5 through 7. Thomas, in a very similar thing, says, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Continue on in Exodus 33. It says, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Moses has been meeting with Yeshua face to face in his meetings. Look, I know, I trust you, but if you're not going with me, I don't want to go. If you're not there, if you're not going to be there, please don't ask me to go. And this begs in this moment this question. Do you love Jesus? Or do you love the stuff that he gives you? Another way to ask this question is would you take the paradise of heaven if it meant Jesus wasn't there? By the way, that's kind of a trick question. Trick question, because there is no heaven without Jesus. But that is the very point that so many miss today and for eternity, is they think that somehow you can attain paradise. You can attain heaven apart from Christ. It doesn't exist. It is not possible. Apart from Christ, there is no joy. There is no peace, no fulfillment, no purpose. There is no rest. But with Jesus, there is joy, peace, fulfillment, purpose, and rest so abundant that they're like giant, luscious, bursting fruit in a cool garden where you and Yahweh can just walk and just be. Continue on. Lord says, for how then will it be known that your people, that I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So shall we be separate, your people and I, from all people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name, he said. Please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Unfortunately, so many take this verse way out of context, because Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul says this, but none of these things move me. He's saying, my life is being under attack. My life is threatened. This is coming down to the end of my life. And he says, none of the threats of my life move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He would also say in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God and truth. And for any other question, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, as God says, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy, I'll show compassion on whom I show compassion. And Titus 2:11 tells us, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Verse 20 of Exodus 33, but he said, you cannot see my face, nor shall, for no man shall see me and live. Well, wait a second, didn't we just read that they're talking face to face? No? All right. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. The word face here is God is saying, Moses, so Moses has been asking, God, don't send me if you're not going to go. And God says, I'm going to go with you. Again, think back to when he motivated him to intercede. He's moving into that place of saying, if you're not there, I don't want to be there. Wherever you are, that's where I want to be. And God says, there it is. I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to give you rest. And so Moses goes, well, that sounds awesome. So he goes for broke. Show me it all. Show me your glory. And God goes, Moses, you can't tolerate this. You in this form, if I was to show you my unveiled presence, you would be smoked. So what was God's answer to that issue? I'm going to put you on the rock. See, it's by being secure in the rock that you can experience the full presence of God. That same rock that we're told followed them throughout the wilderness, the rock who Jesus says, I am that rock. See, Scripture tells us this and makes it very clear that when you are secure in the rock, that is when you can experience God in his presence. See, with Jesus, there is joy and peace and, again, fulfillment and purpose. Where you can enjoy that fruit of his work, walking with Yahweh who sees you. He knows you by name. He loves you and values you at the cost of his life. And being secured in the rock, you can just walk with him together and just be. And the truth is, just for those people then, the same as today, but that is your choice. Your choice to love yourself in satanic practices or know the fullness of the love of God that he has for you. So many people say this thing, you need to love yourself. Guys, I want you to understand something very clearly right now. You cannot love yourself as much as God loves you. You don't need to love yourself. You need to know the love of God who says, I love you so much that I will pour out my life for you, even for those who would reject me. He loves you that deeply. That whether you would choose or not, he says, I'm going to pour out my life for you, even if you would reject me. You don't need to know your own love. You need to know his love. And to experience the fullness of God's love for you is to know Jesus, the angel of presence, the presence of Yahweh, the light, the rock. I want to end this morning with John chapter 1, verse 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. Now he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. The world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was him. This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And the fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time in your word this morning, that you so desire to reveal your presence, and you sent your Son to be that perfect expression, that visible expression of you. You sent him as the pillar of cloud, the light by night, the rock by which we can be secure in the cleft, also that we can know your presence. God, I pray that every one of us would look at our lives and not out of condemnation, not out of guilt, Lord, out of gratitude. Lord, that you have called us friend. You say there's no greater friend than one who lays down his life. And Father, even while we were your enemies, you died for us. Father, we thank you for who you are and what you've done. In your Son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derives from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.